Yeah, what a cool book that Jill just shared with us. The Bible, right? No better book, no better thing that we can read as a substitute. Nothing is a substitute for the Word of God. So I'm going to introduce myself. I'm Kim or Kimberly, whichever you prefer to call me, but I get the privilege of being a part of this ministry, this women's ministry, and I'm teaching here tonight. And it is really, really, really good to see your faces. And there's something about women gathering together, isn't there? It's just something special about women gathering together. So I'm grateful for it. So tonight, this whole study is going to be on the women who influenced the life of David. And tonight, we're going to study just a slight bit about David, get a little overview of who he is, and then dig into his mom a little bit, which I'm pretty excited about. It's been a real pleasure for me to get to study. So with that, what's the first thing you think of when I say David? What do you guys think of? Goliath, okay. What? Yes, yes, exactly. Exactly. A man after God's own heart, right? I love that saying. Our study this fall season is just on the women's who influenced him, but we want to study their characteristics because every woman in the Bible has characteristics that represent us, right? So we have so much to learn from them. So we need to get to know David a little bit. And like I said, it was very enriching for me to get to study him. So we have many examples throughout the Bible, but we want to focus on what our calling is as women, the ministries that God has given us, and the examples. So the name David means beloved or friend. And how appropriately named this great man was. And I call him great because, after all, he was great, right? David was great. He loved God. He served God. He had a heart of God, right? But I also call him man. Yes, he was great, but he was also man, right? And the definition of man biblically is Adam. Adam is the name that's derived from a word meaning to be red. It just means that he was formed from the red earth. Very simple, right? And we know that Adam was formed with free will, right? He had the free will. God didn't make him love him. He had the free will to do so. And we're all created like that. So yes, David was a man. He was a created man. He had free will and he had a sin nature. And he was very flawed, but yet he was used very much by God and forgiven very, very much. And I personally find a lot of peace and hope in that this is an example of what a man after God's own heart is. Because I know personally, I feel very flawed. Do you guys feel flawed? I mean, you all look really perfect to me, but I'm grateful that we have this example. So how can I and how can you be great like David? The outline tonight, the first point is David had a developed character. He knew how to be alone with God. And at this point in his life, the very beginning, when we're first introduced to David, King Saul was completely out of control, right? He wasn't fit to be the king any longer. And remember that King Saul wasn't God's choice. He was the people's choice, right? And so if you look, or I'll read it to you in 1 Samuel 15, this is what happens when we choose for ourselves rather than allow God to make the choice. Starting in verse 27, it says, "And as Samuel turned around to go away, Saul seized the edge of his robe and it tore. So Samuel said to him, 'The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor relent, for he,'" speaking of God, "'is not a man that he should relent.'" So God tells Samuel to go to Jesse the Bethlehemite, and he was going to raise up a king after his own heart from one of Jesse's sons. And we see that in 1 Samuel 16. So 7 sons were brought out before Samuel. And every time a son kind of paraded through, God said, "Nope, not that one. Not that one, not that one. Seven times. And I think it's kind of funny because it's kind of like, well, do you have any more? Like, God keeps saying no. And Samuel's probably like, sure, there's got to be another one. And then the seemingly forgotten son shows up on the scene, right? He's the youngest of all of Jesse's sons. And the youngest, it implies that he was insignificant, least qualified, and the runt. How do you feel about that if you're the youngest child? I'm the youngest child. So he had this job of keeping the sheep. And it implies also that Jesse's family was probably not very wealthy because it was a servant's job. And so he kept the sheep because he was young and he probably didn't have the strength, or so they thought, the strength and the skill to do something more significant or more demanding or more laborious. So that was this David. And I love this because what man sees as the bottom of the barrel, God's like, aha, this is the one. Aha, you. I love it. I love how God sees things so differently than we do. 1 Corinthians 1:26 through 29, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. So David at this point was probably around 15 years old or even younger. But he was strong and he was handsome. But essentially, he was a kid, right? What did David have going for him, though? He had some pretty big things going for him. The first thing was work. He had work going for him. And the second thing was he had the right heart. And how can we be chosen for great things? Be faithful in the job or the calling that God has given you. Be a hard worker and have God in his rightful place. Have God number one. He's in that first place position in your heart, and then you'll be chosen for these things that God wants to use you for. But those are important steps in your process of God using you, right? Is do your job, work, be faithful in it, and have the right heart. Make sure that God's first. All of this developed for David through knowing how to be alone. And do you know how to be alone? Here David was in his prime. Most 15 or younger year old boys, they don't really like to be alone, most of them, right? They're in their prime. They want to be doing like fun stuff, right? But here he is tending the sheep alone in a field all day long. And sheep are not good company, you guys. They're not. Like they're not good at anything, really. They're not smart. They're not like a dog that you can play fetch with or anything. They're not able to do very much at all for themselves. They have predators everywhere. They're super, super needy. If they fall down, they can barely get up by themselves. Like, they are lame. It's probably why we're compared to them in the Bible. But anyway, they're not great company, but they are important. They are very important, especially back in biblical times, because they provided clothing and they provided food. So it's very important to be a good shepherd of the sheep. Very important. So the lessons learned by David while alone with God are of the highest value. For us, we often kick against that, don't you think? We often busy ourselves with things so we don't have to be alone with God. Maybe we're lazy in it, or we don't want to face what he has to tell us. And so we click on social media, or we click on the TV, or we maybe sleep a little longer than we should, right? But it's a rewarding discipline. It's a very rewarding discipline when you allow yourself to be alone with God, because what kind of voice does God have? It's a very quiet voice, right? The world is loud. Everything around us is loud, yet God's voice is still and it's quiet, and we have to take a step back and get alone with him and quiet our hearts and ourselves for him to talk to us, right? For him to prepare us in our job and in our calling. We have to be able to take a step back and quiet ourselves. It's a discipline, ladies, and it's a discipline this young man learned, and it's a discipline that we, as maybe not so young, need to learn if we haven't learned it already, but I don't think any of us have mastered it. Later in his life, he jotted down Psalm 23, which is what he learned on those fields. It's a reflection of those years that God trained him while he was alone. And I love Psalm 23. You're welcome to say it along with me if you want, but I'm going to read it because it's so beautiful. But the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemy. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. C.H. Spurgeon said, I like to recall the fact that this psalm was written by David, probably when he was a king. He had been a shepherd, and he was not ashamed of his former occupation. I think that's beautiful. He knew how to do his job. He didn't just know it. He faithfully did it. So what is your job? What's your job? Are you a mom? Are you a business person? Are you a teacher? Are you a mix of many things, which I'm assuming most of you are? You probably wear a bunch of hats. Do you do it with joy, or are you lazy about it? It's a question we have to ask. Am I joyful in this calling that God's given me, or am I lazy about it? You guys, God does not call lazy people to service. If you want to be used, you can't have laziness. It just doesn't work. God doesn't call lazy people to a service. Proverbs 10:5 says, lazy hands make for poverty, but diligent hands bring wealth. And Galatians 6:9 says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. The second point is David had a devoted heart. Devoted means having strong loyalty. Luke 16:10 says, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. So he saw God in the calling that he was given. I love that there was no argument from David, right? You don't see in the scriptures any argument. I mean, I feel like I've had 15-year-old sons before. I feel like there would be like, what? Something. But nothing like that's recorded. And it's funny to me because it's almost like he doesn't even make a big deal out of it, right? He's like, okay, I've been anointed for kingship. And then like a little bit longer, I'm going to be summoned to play instruments for the maddening current king. Okay, just let me know where I need to be and what I need to do, and I'll just be tending the sheep in the meantime. That was his attitude. And did we have that attitude when we know that, like if you've ever had a promise from God and we're waiting for this promise, like, are we, like, faithful to continue tending the sheep while we're waiting for this promise? Or are you kind of like, I just don't even want to do that job anymore because I got this other thing going on, right? No, David went back to tending the sheep after he was anointed, and that speaks volumes to me. Our friend, Pastor Brian, I know I might have told you this story before, but it's too good not to repeat. But Pastor Brian is a missionary to Haiti, and he's one of our favorite human beings, and he's a great storyteller. But he used to be on staff as the missions pastor under Pastor Chuck Smith at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. And he at one point kind of felt like God had shown him, like, you're going to, like, teach the Bible to a lot of people. Like, you've got this big calling on your life, and you're going to teach the Word of God to a lot of people. And so he was so excited for it that he went on an actual manhunt for Pastor Chuck to tell him how much God was going to use him. So he's looking high and low and everywhere around Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, like, where is Pastor Chuck? I got to tell him about this awesome calling I have upon my life. So he's searching and searching. He finally finds Pastor Chuck in the parking lot of the church with a bucket, and he's picking up trash. Pastor Chuck is picking up trash all over the parking lot, and he's following Pastor Chuck around like, and God's going to do this with me, and God's going to do that with me, and he's so excited. And he's watching Pastor Chuck just picking up this trash, and then Pastor Chuck gets down, and he's scraping gum off the parking lot and putting the gum that people spit out. And at that moment, he just stopped everything he did, and he realized that Pastor Chuck was doing the greater thing. The greater thing was being a servant to the house of God to prepare it for people to come and hear the word of God. And what Brian always says is never be above being a gum scraper. And I love that. It's something that I can apply. Am I above being a gum scraper? And I'm not. We're not. I might think I am, but I'm not. So David sought God in the calling that he was given. 2 Corinthians 12, 9 through 10 says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So one of David's first tasks after being anointed was what? Somebody said it earlier. What was it? It was facing the giant, right? Facing Goliath. And you know the story, but I'm going to read a little portion of it in 1 Samuel 17:45. It says, then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all the assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. David Guzik says in his commentary, I come as a representative of the Lord of hosts, the God who has heavenly armies at his command. I am a sent man, a man on a mission from God. And do we realize that in our calling? Like, do you think God's any different with you? Absolutely not. If God's called you to something, he's surely going to give you the strength and the power and the wisdom to face the giants that are going on in your own life. And I know you all have giants going on in your own life. But if you're submitted to the Lord and he is in his rightful place in your heart, you too are going to be able to face the giants. We are no different than David. Yes, David was special and anointed by God, but that same God loves you and is pouring into you. And I want you to understand that tonight. So David had a dependent countenance. And we see this dependence all throughout his lifespan, right? He was a shepherd boy. He was a musician to a madman, a giant slayer, a soldier. He was a king. He was a husband. He was an adulterer. He was a broken man. And he was a man after God's own heart, right? So he understood and learned his weaknesses. I don't know if you've heard of Ryan Reese, but he's the son of Pastor Raul Reese. And I would encourage you maybe sometime to look at his I Am Second videos. He has a really powerful testimony. But here's this man that was raised in the church, was raised with the Word of God, a pastor's son and missionary mother and missionary grandparents, just had these amazing opportunities. But he was rebellious. He was unsaved. He was a porn addict. He was addicted to drugs. And he lived this wild and outrageous lifestyle for many years. And one time he was on this trip, he was on an airplane, and he's like, God, if you're real, you're gonna have to show me. He was hitting the rock bottom. And he got to his hotel room, and he found the Gideon Bible. God blessed the Gideon Bible, and he stole it and read it, the whole thing, cover to cover. And you know the first thing he did, the very smartest thing you could do, he got out of that lifestyle. He quit that job. He got out of that lifestyle. And David made many mistakes, right? But we see time and time his brokenness before the Lord. And one of his big mistakes that we all know about is his adulterous relationship with Bathsheba, right? Which led to first the adultery, and it led to murder, and it led to the death of their son. After, when he was in repentance for that, he wrote Psalm 51. The beginning of it says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin." So he submitted to God's lordship. And that is humility. When we are humble, it means that we have God in his place and we are in ours, right? God up high, us down low. And the third point is he had a driven spirit. And if you crumble in your calling, like, you're unusable. If you crumble, but if you have repentance in your calling, you're going to have humility, which leads to usability. So stop doubting God in your calling, and don't crumble under that pressure and even under your own sin. Repent, get back up, and let God use you. He failed, but he didn't quit. What if the very first time you rode your bike, your parents took off the training wheels, and you jumped on, and you promptly fell off, and you were like, well, I'm just not good at this. I'm never riding a bike again. Like, nobody would ever ride a bike, right? We'd have no, like, whatever, big bike races or anything, because no one stays on their bike the first time they ride it. Right? So David was well acquainted with failure, but he was even more acquainted with God's grace. And can you say that tonight? Can you say that, yes, I'm acquainted with failure, but I'm so much more acquainted with God's grace? Is anything hindering us from jumping back on our bike? Are you going to do it? Are you going to jump? What if we say, if we saw our failures as God did in the life of David, what if we took them as areas that we could grow in? What if that? What if we drew intimacy of God from God because of them? What if those failures that you had caused you to write your own beautiful psalm or poem or song to the Lord? Isn't that beautiful? Wouldn't that bless him and please him? Do you think he's surprised when you mess up? Do you think he was surprised by David's failures and shortcomings? He was surely not surprised. He's God. Many times people have fallen into very big and noticeable sins and just completely left the flock of God. And instead of repenting and allowing God's grace to use the ugly things they've done to become a vessel that he finds lovely, they just are hindered, useless. And that is not what God wants for us. He has so much more for us. And you know, the thing is, when we stay in that area of just, I'm not usable by God because I just am so terrible and have done these horrible things, you know that that's really just pride. It's just completely focusing on yourself. Do you know that God sent the Savior of the world to die for that sin? Like, don't you think Jesus is enough? He's enough. We cannot out-sin God's grace, you guys. He's so good like that. David's sin with Bathsheba, it was low, and it set for a course of sins to follow. It was bad, but that sin repented and covered in God's grace. You know what it led to? It led to Solomon, and we have three books in the Bible that minister to my heart deeply. What about yours? We have Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. Aren't we thankful for that? I'm thankful for that. And he finished his race faithfully. Like Paul in 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. And Jesus is from the Davidic lineage, so his inheritance goes on and on and on, right? So I'm switching now to David's mother, and it's only right that we start with her, isn't it? It's only right that we start with her mom. And there's not a whole lot said about her, but there are some really big treasures. And so we're going to examine the woman who had the privilege of raising King David. And, you know, do you ever think about that with your kids, even the difficult ones, that we have a privilege in raising them? We do. Mother means to bring up a child with love and devotion, to treat someone with kindness and affection, and try to protect that person from danger or difficulty. First, she was an influencer of his heart. It's been said that a mother is a person who, seeing there are only 4 pieces of pie for 5 people, promptly announces she never did care for pie. I'm a mom, and I always say that studying motherhood is both wonderful and painful, right? My temptation is to settle into the discouragement and the condemnation from the enemy that quickly wants to surface. Yet, God, in his divine wisdom, chose women to be mothers, and he so miraculously demonstrated this special calling by allowing the Savior of the world to be born of a woman. That is so sweet of God. So she was faithful to God. In 2 Psalms, David mentioned his mother's faithfulness to God. Did you guys know that? I did not know this before I studied. But in Psalm 86 and in Psalm 116, in Psalm 86 it says, "Turn to me and have mercy on me. Show your strength in behalf of your servant. Save me because I serve you just as my mother did." And then in Psalm 116, almost the same thing. It says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his faithful servants. Truly I am your servant, Lord. I serve you just as my mother did." Look at Proverbs 22:6. A lot of us are familiar with this. "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Right? A lot of us know this. There's a commentator named Clark, and he said this. Train up, in the Hebrew, it means, it's called chonic, which we translate train up or initiate. It signifies also dedicate, and it's often used for the consecrating of anything, house, or person to the service of God. Dedicate, therefore, in the first instance, your child to God, and nurse, teach, and discipline him as God's child, whom he has entrusted to your care. So she entrusted her children to God. And David Guzik says, "Train up a child in the way he should go. Children need training. The job of the parent is not to simply let them grow up in any particular way, but to train them, and that in the way he should go. The way he should go has at least 2 senses that complement each other. The sense of the Hebrew, the way he should go, speaks of the child's individual way and inclination. It speaks of discerning a child's strengths and weaknesses and parenting in a way that takes those into account. The book of Proverbs often presents the concept of the way being the path of wisdom, and life in contrast to the way of folly and destruction. Surely this also is the way to train a child in." So in thinking of David's mother, I've been pondering, what must it have been like to have your 8th son, your baby boy, in the fields alone tending the sheep? What was that like for a mom? Do you think that her and Jesse maybe like got in arguments over it? I think maybe. I know firsthand that moms and dads don't always agree on what's a good idea for their kids, right? We don't always agree upon that. Paul and I, we had a rule with our kids because they liked to ask one of us for something, and then if that person didn't give them the right answer, go and ask the other parent, right? That's pretty common. And we would say, you know, when you guys are all grown up, like, we're still going to be married, and we would prefer if we like each other. So whatever the other person said, I'm going to agree with him. But sometimes I wasn't always a fan of the things that Paul let our kids do. Like, I mean, a 16-year-old driving to Six Flags, I thought was, like, that was a little scary. Or one of my kids jumping off a bridge in Yosemite into freezing cold water. I'm pretty sure it was illegal to do that, too. But anyway, beside the point, entrusting Paul with my kids was surrendering to the Lord. And it doesn't have to just be your kids. It's entrusting anything to the Lord is really surrendering. Is always just surrendering to the Lord. And I believe that's what David's mom had to do. And look at the fruit from that obedience. Just look at that. David needed those lessons in the field, didn't he? He needed that field training. He needed that time alone with God to develop his heart, to prepare him for a life of battle, a life of kingship. And those lessons come into play so often throughout his life. David couldn't have fulfilled his calling if God hadn't developed him in his youth. Think about that. That's pretty amazing. Do you know that David wrote approximately, there's some debate, but about 73 of the Psalms. So what do you need to entrust God with tonight? What do you need to surrender to the Lord? It may not be your child. It may be all sorts of things. It could be your work. It could be anything. But what do you need to surrender so that God could have his perfect work in your life? So God can fulfill your calling in your life. What is it? We all have things. Corrie ten Boom, one of my favorite things she said is, hold everything in your hands lightly. Otherwise, it hurts when God pries your fingers open. Is that true? It is so true. Secondly, she was an instructor of his character. There's an Irish proverb that says, a man loves his sweetheart the most, his wife the best, but his mother the longest. And I love that. David had many opportunities in his position to do right and to do wrong. But one of the most profound stories that he had was when he had the opportunity to kill King Saul, and he didn't. So in 1 Samuel 24, I'm going to read a little bit to you. It says, then the men of David said to him, this is the day of which the Lord said to you, behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you. And David arose and secretly cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Now it happened afterward that David's heart troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe. And he said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. So David restrained his servants with these words and did not allow them to rise against Saul. And Saul got up from the cave and went on his way. David also arose afterward, went out of the cave, and called out to Saul, saying, my Lord, king. And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth, and he bowed down. And David said to Saul, why do you listen to the words of men who say, indeed, David seeks you harm? Look this day, your eyes have seen that the Lord delivered you today into my hand in the cave. And someone urged me to kill you, but my eye spared you. And I said, I will not stretch out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Moreover, my father, see, yes, see the corner of your robe in my hand, for in that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you. Know and see that there is neither evil nor rebellion in my hand, and I have not sinned against you, yet you hunt my life to take it. Charles Swindoll said, here we see a guy who did the right thing and brought a whole group with him. He persuaded them with his words. The literal meaning here, strange as it may seem, is tore apart. He tore them apart with his words. It's from the same Hebrew word used in Isaiah 53, where it says, he was wounded for our transgressions. It means pierced through, torn apart, ripped up. So this character, maybe it was first developed in David by his mother. As he grew in the Lord, the fruition came in being able to do such a thing that most men would be tempted not to, which is spare their enemy. It reminds me of Jesus on the cross when he said in Luke 23:24, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So she poured into him. In revisiting Psalm 86 and 116 both times, he said, I serve you just as my mother did. Do you have anyone in your life that you get to disciple, whether it be your child or anyone else, maybe someone you work with? If not, I would pray, ask you to pray that God would give you someone that you can influence directly. I think that God wants us to do that as his children. She taught him through being learned herself. When Paul was speaking with Timothy on the influence his mother and grandmother had upon him, this is what he said in 2 Timothy 1:5. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. And then he said in 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And third and last, she was the implementer of his obedience. We have no scripture reference of her actually having to practice disciplinary actions with David, but we know again in reference to those two psalms in Psalm 86 and 116 that she was a godly woman, right? And a godly mother must instruct their child through discipline. In order to become a disciple, you must learn discipline. So Proverbs 13:24 says, he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. And in Proverbs again, Psalm 23:4, it says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The commentator Kidner says, the rod and staff were the shepherd's weapon and implement, the former for defense and the latter for control, since discipline is security. This instrument of guidance was a comfort to David. It helped him even in the valley of the shadow of death to know that God guided him even through correction. It was great comfort to know that God will correct us when needed. So as his mother, she would have been one of the very first to show this necessary discipline, because we're raising human beings, right? And we want to raise them with God's own heart. So she didn't hinder him in his calling. I thought a lot about this. Since he was so young, there's no reference of her running out to the fields, right, to, like, see if he's okay. We don't see that. And I don't know about you, those of you who are mothers, from the moment a child is conceived, don't you have to begin that surrendering process? Do you remember that? It's just so true. They call moms in this generation helicopter moms, right? Because they hover over their kids just afraid that they're ever going to get hurt or know any pain, right? We don't want to be a helicopter mom. We want to be like David's mom. Think of Hannah in the Bible, the mother of Samuel. Hannah was the favored wife who struggled with infertility while the other wife had baby after baby. Yet, when Hannah eventually looked into the sweet face of her newborn son, Samuel, she didn't demand more from God. In fact, she did the opposite. She surrendered her son to God and said, as long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord. This principle isn't true just for mothers. We can and must go before God regarding anything that he's entrusted us with. So keep that in mind. And do we cradle any of our blessings as our possessions, or do we care for them tenderly yet loosely, knowing that they all belong to God? She remained an encourager to his calling. In 1 Samuel 22, it says, from there David went to Mizpah in Moab and said to the king of Moab, would you let my father and mother come and stay with you until I learn what God will do for me? So he left them with the king of Moab, and they stayed with him as long as David was in the stronghold. David had hit a very low point at this point, right? He was in a cave, literally hiding from his life. In that cave, he wrote Psalm 142 and 57. It's called the Cave of Adullam, which means refuge. David, he was essentially alone, and then his family showed up on the scene with 400 other distressed people, and he actually became their captain, and he trained these people for battle. But back to his mother in the scripture I just mentioned, he went to the king of Moab and basically asked for a safe place for his mother and father. And David took his parents to Moab because his great-grandmother Ruth was a Moabite, right? He wanted his parents to be safe in whatever battles he was going to face in the future. As moms do, right? They show up at some of the roughest moments of life, don't they? She didn't stay behind like you'd imagine a woman in those days would have. She showed up, and I bet she was cheering that boy along, wasn't she? I know it. God used this time significantly in David's life and in all the Israelites, right? And here was mom. I love it. And he wanted to be sure she was taken care of. Have you ever watched some of those interviews of famous people, maybe athletes after they've had this great accomplishment, and, you know, the news person's holding the mic, and they grab the mic, and they're like, hi, mom. That's how it is, you know? It's like he took a moment. He remembered, like, who kissed his boo-boos, right? Who made sure he had extra socks and maybe a little more bread in his basket? His mom. So he took a pause in preparing for battle to say, I want to be sure my mom is safe. And that is so sweet. So as we get into the women in David's life, the thing we all need to look at is what are the characteristics of each of these women that we can learn from, that we can apply to our life. And the ultimate goal is for each of us to be transformed more and more into the likeness of God. So, right now, in this day and age, we all know about what an influencer is, right? Do you guys know the buzzword influencer? Like, oh, she's Instagram famous because she's an influencer. And I'm not exactly, it's probably usually not for good things. But can we pray that we would be an influencer of good things? Let us be teachers of good things, like Titus 2:3 says. Let us influence hearts. Let us influence character. Let us influence obedience in the Lord God Almighty. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, thank you, Lord, that these women stayed focused through essentially two studies, God, and you're so good, Lord. And I pray that we wouldn't just be hearers of your word, God, but that we would be doers of your word. So I pray that the things that you've pressed upon our hearts, God, would change us into your image, God. I pray for each woman here to have a special blessing upon their lives, God. Thank you that they've shared their Monday night with us, Lord. And we just love you. And I just thank you for each one of them individually. In Jesus' name, amen.